Hello, this is Reverend Irvin saying a word of greeting to you on this first full week after Easter, the season when we celebrate and remember the risen Christ. More than remembering him, we experience his aliveness in our lives. We hope this season finds you well and in good spirits and aware of the rich blessings which the Lord daily gives to us. We pray it for you daily and always are glad that you share in the ministry and the fellowship and worship of the church, even though it be in this rather electronic fashion. We hope you have a good day. We hope you have a good week. And we know that God's blessing and presence will be with you. Living Lord, risen Christ, everlasting Father, we've come today because we are needy, because we're weakened from the labors of the week, and because we are burdened by so much garbage which has cluttered our spirits, which we have permitted to come to us, and which we have let affect our lives, because we have not been close enough to you. Tell us again that Christ is alive, and we need never go alone. That he is with us to fill our needs, to strengthen us for our journey through life, and to free us from all that binds our minds, our hearts, and our spirits, and to call us to tasks of reconciliation. In these moments of prayer, we open ourselves to the free spirit alive in our midst, asking that you will let it touch us and make us whole. Let us not be afraid to trust, so attached to what we think is important that we cannot trust you, you who are eternal. Let us not be afraid to risk by saying yes to your call, forsaking and sacrificing, in the trust that the rewards of serving you are greater than we can ever imagine, and more precious by far than that to which we so cling today. So God, let that Spirit, your Holy Spirit, move in our midst, claiming us, convicting us, directing us, and using us. How often we have been hindered by doubt and disillusionment. Help us through those times, and yet teach us that honest doubt often signals a strong faith. Look to our needs when we are crushed, when someone betrays us, when we betray someone else, and when in our lack of understanding, we think that you have gone back on us. We're grateful, but not grateful enough, lest in our gratitude for our energies and time, talent and skill would be wholly yours. Help our ingratitude, and may our words of thanksgiving and our songs of praise be turned into deeds of mercy and acts of goodwill. Now, Lord, gentle Lord, listen to our intercessions. There are those who are ill and disheartened. There are those who are poor and despairing. There are those who are rich and full of pride. There are those who do not know which way to turn, and those who have no one to turn to. Hear us now as we wait in a moment of silence. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Have you ever put your faith in someone and had it shattered into a million pieces? And it was very difficult. You found it maybe impossible to put all the pieces back together again. It may have been a friend or a confidant, a neighbor, business party, partner, or maybe someone that you trusted. Disraeli, I think it was, said, "Life is too short to be little." Another person wrote, "Those words have helped me through many painful experiences. Often we allow ourselves to be upset by small things we should forget. Here on this earth, with only a few more decades to live, and we lose many irreplaceable hours brooding over grievances that in a year's time will be forgotten by us and everyone. No, let us devote ourselves, our lives, to worthwhile actions and feelings, to great thoughts, real affections, enduring undertakings. For life, indeed, is too short to be little." Now, maybe someone that betrayed you was someone that you put on a pedestal. That happens to clergy. Sometimes people forget that we are human. Sometimes we forget that in our tradition that the mere placing the hands of the bishop and other elders on the head of a man or a woman does not erase the humanity with which he's afflicted, but merely sets him apart for a special role as a minister in the church. When some clergyman laid his hands on your head in confirmation and you became a member of the United Methodist Church, you were set apart for whatever special ministry you could render. Anyway, maybe the person who betrayed you was someone who you'd put on a pedestal. Sometimes, for example, to clergymen, people will tell us something very, 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 and very important as they pass out the door on Sunday morning. And by the time everybody's finished going through the door, that bit of very, 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 very important information has indeed been forgotten. It's hard to build back a relationship of trust once it's been shattered. Even when expectations are unrealistic, in the first place, disappointment, disillusionment are hard to heal. Such may have been the situation with Thomas. Tradition has labeled him a doubter. That may be a false indictment. Perhaps he felt betrayed. Perhaps he thought to himself, "I put all my trust in that man. I thought he was the Messiah who had come to lead his people into a new kingdom. And now all my friends think that I'm a fool. I've been burned once, never again." You felt that way at some time in your life, haven't you? Of course you have. You see, Thomas, along with the other disciples, once vowed to give their very lives for this man, Jesus. It happened when word came that Jesus' friend Lazarus was gravely ill. Jesus wanted to go to the bedside of his friend, but he was warned that there might be danger in going. When he could not be dissuaded, it was Thomas who coaxed the others, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And we have no reason to doubt Thomas's sincerity. He believed in Jesus. He believed Jesus to be the Messiah. But how could the Messiah be put to death? There the Messiah climbs Calvary like a common thief. Where are the legions of angels to come to his rescue? And Thomas perhaps is thinking, "How could I have been so wrong about somebody?" Yes, it may be that Thomas was not doubting, but was expressing disillusionment. Now, that's not so unusual, because how many of you have been disillusioned with Jesus? Perhaps it was when you prayed beside the bedside of a loved one who was fatally ill. You prayed for healing, but healing did not come. And you knew yourself to be committed to Christ. You still make it to the house of worship each week. But God knows, and you know, that there is an inner scar because you prayed for healing of a loved one and it did not happen. Catherine Marshall once addressed the problem of healing in Guideposts. She wrote, "Healing through faith remains a mystery to me. I've been part of prayer campaigns where it was gloriously granted, others where, at least in this world, it is not. As a young wife and mother, I myself was wonderfully healed. At the time of Peter's first heart attack, he was brought back from the brink of death, yet went on into the next life 3 years later. And despite all-out prayer efforts, a baby daughter born last summer to my son Peter and his wife lived on this world, on this earth, but 6 weeks. Why? There are no glib answers. I sense that my own questions about healing are shared by scores of honest seekers." We do get disillusioned with Jesus. If there have not been times when you have not been walking with him very long, every devout follower comes to those moments when he experiences that someone has called the silence of God. Jesus on the cross experienced it. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Tillich wrote, "Have you ever noticed how much hostility against God dwells in the depths of good and honest people, in those who excel in works of charity and piety and in religious zeal? This can't be otherwise, for one is hostile toward those by whom he feels rejected." There comes that time in every believer's heart when he feels forgotten, rejected, forsaken, and disillusionment is the result. Joe Harding tells this little story. He says, "I saw a kid standing in front of a pop machine, and he had a sad, dejected look. I asked him what was wrong. He said he wanted a Coke. He said he put his money in. Nothing happened. The Coke didn't drop through the slot. It was like the machine said, 'Let's cheat this little kid. He's too weak to hurt us like big people can. He's too dumb to stick a note on us for the company. Let's cheat this little kid. Watch him cry.' So the big red machine just gulped down coins right on past the refund slot and ignored the little push on the Coke section. I saw the little boy standing there with tears in his eyes. I asked him what had happened, and he told me his sad story. 'Just a minute,' I said. 'I know the lady who's got the key to that machine.' I got the key, opened the big door, reached into the cold heart of the machine, and got the little boy's money and found him a free Coke. Some of us feel like little children in front of a cheating pop machine. We approach life with great expectations. We put our money in, nothing happened, and the refund button doesn't work. But fortunately, for many, that feeling doesn't last long, because God says, 'I'm not going to let you get cheated. I've got the key. I'm going to give it to you free.'" Sometimes we are, though, very disillusioned with God. It may be, too, that Thomas was disillusioned with himself rather than with God. After all, he proclaimed his willingness to die for his Lord, but when the time of testing came, when Jesus needed him most, he ran off and hid himself, just like the rest of the disciples. And maybe it was shame that filled his heart as the other disciples related to him the appearance of the risen Christ. Perhaps it was his lost faith in himself that caused him to protest, "Except I shall see his hands, in his hands the prints of the nail, and thrust my hand into his side, I shall not believe. Now, when we're down on ourselves, we have a tendency to get down on everybody else. The old adage that when you point a finger at someone, we point three fingers at ourselves, bears some very painful truth. If we get down on ourselves, it's easy to project those feelings onto others, a failure onto others. Perhaps Thomas needed Christ's forgiveness as much as Peter did and as much as Judas did. It is much more difficult to be in the presence of someone we have wronged than to be in the presence of someone who has wronged us. There are people who stay away from worship because of some failure, some weakness, some sin they deeply regret. Rather than coming to Christ and having that burden lifted, they've let it become a barrier to a fulfilling, faith-building relationship to God. Now, there is someone sitting out there this morning who is so down on himself or herself that he or she cannot experience and is not experiencing Christ's presence and Christ's love and Christ's joy. If you are that person, then open your heart. Open your life. God says, I'm not going to cheat you. Whatever it was that stood in the way of Thomas' acceptance of the good news, whether it was disillusionment with himself or with God, it was Christ who took the initiative to restore the relationship. He came and made his second appearance to the disciples, and he singled out Thomas. Doubting Thomas, we call him. Better, perhaps, disillusioned Thomas. Whether it was doubt or disillusionment, it only took a moment for his hesitation to be wiped out. My God, my Lord and my God, he exclaimed. It does not say so, but probably at that moment, Thomas wept, as Peter wept, when his moment of truth was realized. Christ still takes the initiative in the lives of people. He still seeks to reveal himself to the doubting, to the disillusioned. C.S. Lewis, in Christian Reflections, added his testimony to that of millions of other Christians who discovered that it was not so much what that they found God as they were found of God. He writes, I never had the experience of looking for God. It was the other way around. God was the hunter. I was the deer. He stalked me like a redskin, took unerring aim, and fired. Thomas is confronted with the reality of the risen Christ, and the barriers, whatever they were, crumbled. And so it may happen to you. That risen Christ is here this morning, sitting right beside you in the pew, in front of you, and behind you. He is seeking to make his presence known to you and to me. He is seeking to heal our broken, our wounded spirits. So put your hands, put your fingers into the nail-pierced hands today, and thrust your hand into the spear-pierced side, and know that he is your God, and that he lives forever, and at last, in this moment, he has found you. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, open our spirits, that that spirit which has sought us, followed us, yearned for us, trailed after us for years might at last find a home. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.